Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we call him Lord because he's 100% God. We call him Jesus Christ because he is 100% true humanity, just like you and me. Today's lesson, the little blue button isn't pressed. Uh-oh, June, you dropped something. There we go. Today's Bible lesson, are you in right relationship with God? Are you in right relationship with God? The devil's messing with all my stuff today. To be in right relationship with God, you really have to know him. Do you really know the Lord? To be in right relationship with God, you have to obey him. Do you obey the Lord? To be in right relationship with God, you have to reflect him to others. Do you reflect his unconditional love to others? But wait, forget about God for a minute. Do you know me? If people told you that Pastor Rory Clark does not like sports, what would you say? Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's exactly what you should say, because you'd have to tell them they're crazy because you know me well enough to know that I love sports. Well, how about if somebody told you the following things about the Lord? What would you say? Here's some things people say about God. Let me give you a little inside information about God. God likes to watch. He's a prankster. Think about it. God gives man instincts. He gives you this extraordinary gift called life. Then what does he do? I swear, for his own amusement, for his own private cosmic gag reel, he sets the rules in opposition. It's the best goof of all time. Look, but don't touch. Touch, but don't taste. And while you're jumping from one foot to the next, what's he doing? He's laughing. He's a sadist. He's an absentee landlord. Worship that? Never. Well, you might recognize this as an excerpt from the closing speech Satan gave in the movie The Devil's Advocate. Does Satan know God? Sure, he knows who he is. But does he really know him? No, he really doesn't. You can have knowledge about someone and really not know that person at all. Welcome to a place where you can get to know the real God as you worship with real people while learning the real truth of the Word of God, and a place where you can find out if you are in a real relationship with God. Well, the opening song for today, as we open our hearts to the truth, as we open our ears to the truth that's deeply nestled in the word of our all-powerful God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, opening song is Jesus Loves Me by Chris Tomlin.
I couldn't run, couldn't
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for providing the chance for all your creatures to be in a real and right relationship with you. Thank you for letting us know that being in right relationship with you depends solely on how you see us and not on what we do to impress you, not on the hoops that we jump through. Remind us of how you see us is based on our relationship with your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to relax and to rest in the knowledge that you have us securely in the palm of your righteous right hand. Encourage us to enjoy the sphere of your grace in which we stand, and help us to reflect your unconditional love to everyone we meet. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. We begin with a few announcements. Prayers, please, for Brian and Susanna Davis. Baby number 2 is coming today. I just checked for a text message to see if it was soup yet, but and they went in this morning at 7 Central, and so I was thinking that the baby would be here, but I was thinking cesarean, and she's having Pitocin-induced, so that usually takes about 12 hours, so... It ain't soup, but the baby should be here today. The note said that she's having contractions, so that's about what happens. Mark your calendars, evening lessons only, 6 to 7:30 p.m., May 7th, June 25th, July 23rd, August 6th, September 17th, October 8th. Deacons, I trust you will get those dates on the calendar. Did you guys do that yet? Yeah, I noticed something. Is our website set up so that you can scroll through the calendar? You know, like if you're on February, can you hit a little button and go to March and go to April?
I think so.
Yeah, I couldn't find that, so you guys will have to show me that. But anyway, I was trying to get through to see if we had those up. Say again? What, to the website? I did.
You must not have a seal for our website.
Yeah. All right. This is not the day to be picking on me. I just want you to know that. Because I will if I have to bring out the big guns, I will do that. All right. I'll go look at the stupid website. But I was on it. I didn't see how to do it. And I'm playing around. So make it easy for people, for goodness sake. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face lesson on December 3rd. I trust you'll get that on the calendar, too, when we get to it. All right. Deacons meeting is March 11, 2017, 7:30 to 9:30. Next Lord's Supper celebration is March 12th. Today we visit the vets from 1:45 to 3. Please join us if you can. That's always a fun time. Homecoming for the non-resident congregation, April 21st, 22nd. Coming up, and I trust that by then it will stop raining. We have had 2 months of rain here in Phoenix. And, you know, the people who have been in Phoenix for a long time, you know, they're running outside with their hands over their heads as if they're Pentecostals. But for me, this can go away. I do not like this part. So, but anyway, homecoming for the non-resident congregation, April 21st, 22nd, come on over. Prayers, please, the Barah Ministries prayer group on Facebook is now open and available to anyone. So please join me in praying for, in petition and intercession for those who post to that site. Take time to pray for each other. Take time to pray for your pastor. Happy birthday to Tim Mulligan, who has a birthday coming up February 21st. Hope everything's all right with you, Tim. I especially hope your head is clear. And happy birthday to Brian Kramer, who has a birthday coming up February 25th. Okay. You belong at Barah Ministries. We're looking for 20 families to help us build a church. Let 2017 be the year when we grow our church. And here is what the brochure that we created looks like. There's some on the back table. And it still needs a final edit before we go to the cardstock, but it's really nice. And be anxious for your, eager for your feedback. For it. Then did you put this up so people can see it? Huh?
Yeah.
Oh, you don't have to zoom in, dog. Just. Do you like that picture on the back with me and Duke? Yeah, he's a good boy. Although this morning he is on my list because he tracked mud all in the house. Luckily the mud dries, but there's me and Duke. All right. What'd you say? He's like a baby. He's like a dirty baby. He's putting dirt all throughout the house. Anyway, today's Bible lesson, are you in right relationship with God? And I wonder if you just had to answer that question, yes or no, how you would answer it right now. Thank you, Pastor. June says, yeah, if you're a believer, you're in right relationship with God. Well, that would be correct, Pastor. She's a deaconess or something. She's anointed. No, let's ride on. See, you know, we hear a question like that and we all, you know, we start nibbling on our nails. Oh my God, I don't know. Am I in right relationship with God? You being in right relationship with God has nothing to do with you, thank goodness. It has everything to do with God and how God looks at you. We're going to take a look at that today. So, and we're going to look at it in the context of this passage that we're concluding today. We conclude our study of the first passage of Romans chapter 10, which extends from verses 1 to 4. And so let's just remind ourselves of that passage and then talk about our conclusions about it. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God the Father for Israel and for the Jewish race is for their salvation. Romans 10, 2. For I, Paul, can easily testify about Israel and the Jewish race that they have a zeal for God, but not at all in accordance with Scripture. Romans 10, 3. For not knowing about God's requirement of absolute righteousness, in fact, being completely ignorant about it, which means they are ignoring it, and instead seeking to establish their own self-righteousness, which is a finite righteousness, not an infinite righteousness, Israel and the Jewish race did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God the Father through faith in Christ. Romans 10, 4. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the end, is the termination of the Mosaic law, so that there may be absolute righteousness credited to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith alone. See, what was the Mosaic law all about? It pointed to the cross. It had a whole series of rituals that were pointing to the cross. And when the cross occurred, and when Christ was on that cross, and when he died for the sins of all mankind, the Mosaic law was finished. Because all the Mosaic law was designed to do was to surface the fact that we are sinners and we could not do it. That was the dispensation of the age of Israel, which is not completed. It still has 7 years to go after this church age, which was dropped in, and that 7 years to go is called the tribulation period, which will follow the age we're in right now, called the church age. So what can we learn from our study of this first passage of Romans 10? Romans 10, verse 1 says this, Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God the Father for Israel and for the Jewish race is for their salvation. Unbelieving Israel, the unbelieving Jewish race, the unbelieving members of the Jewish race are lost. The two covenant theorists were lying to them. The two covenant theorists, the Judaizers, told them that they could be saved just because they were Jewish. That is false. So what can we do for them? We can pray for them. We can evangelize to them as God gives us the opportunity. Yet it still breaks our hearts when those we choose to love, choose to do things to hurt themselves. For unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race, their thinking is off target. Because thinking goes to words, goes to action. And if your thinking is off target, it's a problem. So this passage came to mind as I was thinking about their thinking. It's Proverbs 23, verses 1 to 9, probably one of the few times you've heard it in context. You've always heard, as a man thinks, so is he. When you look at the context of this, that verse is saying something completely different. Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 23, verse 1. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, that is a prestigious host, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. In other words, it would be better to kill yourself than to offend a prestigious host. Proverbs 23:3, do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Often, those who are prestigious invite you to a dinner before they begin to ruin you. Proverbs 23:4, don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Now, here's an example of how a lot of people will just take that verse out of context and then will use it against themselves. This doesn't mean that it is anti-biblical to be wealthy. It's simply a warning against concentrating on wealth accumulation instead of fixing your eyes on Jesus. And that's what happens a lot of times. You've heard the expression, no one can serve two masters. You either serve wealth or you serve the Lord. And it doesn't mean that you can't be wealthy and be a Christian, but it means don't let your eyes get fixed on that, on gaining wealth. And I think this verse puts it beautifully. Don't weary yourself to gain wealth, because that's what it takes to gain wealth a lot of time, a lot of wearisome work. Cease from your consideration of it. Why? Because God will provide everything you need. Proverbs 23:5, when you set your eyes on wealth, immediately it's gone. For wealth certainly makes for itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heaven. I certainly have learned that being married again. My wealth has taken wings. I don't know exactly who the one is that's flapping those wings, but I know it's not me. Oh, it could only be the other person. Anyway, monetary wealth comes and goes, but the wealth provided to your soul by the word of God stands forever. Proverbs 23:6, do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. Proverbs 23:7, for as the selfish man thinks within himself, so is he. There's the change, see? As the selfish man thinks within himself, so is he. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. There are many in our lives who are stingy and selfish, especially stingy with their hearts. They're not all in. They have their toes in the water of life. They are more committed to nothing than they are to something. And I spent a lot of my time in my career around people who aren't all in, who are toe-in-the-water people. And the toe-in-the-water people drive me absolutely crazy because they don't even relate to an all-in person. A person who doesn't even know them becomes all-in to do whatever is necessary to get them to be effective. And so they smile in your face, but their heart is not with you. Proverbs 23:8, you will vomit up the morsel you have eaten from a stingy man, and you will waste your compliments on him. Why? Because Proverbs 23:9, don't speak in the hearing of a fool, for a fool will despise the wisdom of your words. Fools mistreat people who seek to do good. When I think of unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race, this Proverbs passage, Proverbs 23:1-9, come to mind, because they appear to have zeal for God. They are always talking about eat, drink, and be merry. They use all these surface things about God, but their heart is not really with God. There are a lot of Christians who are that way. See, we look at these things that we're learning in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and we know that they apply to unbelieving Israel and to the unbelieving Jewish race, but they shine a mirror to us as church-age believers because we are very much like that. You know, we were looking at a thing that's coming to town, and it's going to be this big, huge thing in a big, huge stadium with, you know, $15 a seat and bring 10 people, and it becomes all about enrollment. But what is the message? Once we get all these people in a stadium, what's the message that's being sent to those people? Is it a message of the truth, fastball down the middle? Or is it a message of skate around the edges of things so you don't offend anybody? And that's what Christianity becomes. It becomes this thing where you don't want to offend anybody. Because the people who get offended are the people whose heart is not really with God. They're smiling and chuckling and talking about how holy they are and how Christian they are, but they're always seeking, for example, with me, to put me in the pastor box. Oh, I can't believe you said that, pastor. You said a bad word. You're not a role model. I'm not a role model. I am not a role model. And if I could be a role model, I don't want to be a role model. You're not supposed to be looking at me for your cues. That whole role model thing is stupid. Your role model is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at him. If you want to know how to act, look at him. Don't look at me. I'm on the journey just like you are. I'm learning as I go too, and making mistakes along the way to learn. That's what we do as human beings. Don't look at other people. There's nothing in other people for you, except to the degree that everything they do or say agrees with the Lord. Well, the unbelieving that are being referred to here are all those that the Bible calls natural men. The Greek word, one of my favorite Greek words, the psukikos man, the natural man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says this, a natural man, an unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God. Why not? It is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. There is no creature who seeks for God. There is no creature who wants a relationship with God. That's why. A natural man does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God, for these things are foolishness to him. And he can't understand the things of God, the Holy Spirit, because they are spiritually appraised. They require a human spirit, something that you get at the moment of salvation, a decoder ring given to you by the baptism of the Spirit. Are natural men in right relationship with God? They are not. They are not. Well, let's take a music break, and when we come back, we'll see what it takes to be in right relationship with God. The music break song, Just Be Held by Casting Crowns.
Hold it all together, everybody needs you strong. But life hits you out of nowhere and barely leaves you holding on. And when you're tired of fighting, chained by your control, there's freedom in surrender. Lay it down and let it go. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone, stop holding on and just be held. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne, stop holding on and just be held. Just be held. Just be held. Are on a storm, you wonder if I love you still. But if your eyes are on the cross, you know I always have and I always will. That not a tear is wasted, in time you'll understand. I'm painting beauty with the ashes, your life is in my hands. So when you're on your knees and answers seem so far away, you're not alone, stop holding on and just be held. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne, stop holding on and just be held. Just be held. Just be held. To me, find your rest. far away. You're not alone. Stop holding on and just be here. Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. I'm on the throne. Stop holding on and just be here.
World's not falling apart, it's falling into place. What a powerful line. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Deacon Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barat Ministries, a worldwide Christian church that has real people that get real truth from a real pastor. There it is. All right, cool. And then just a disclaimer, this offering has been heavily edited by Pastor after last week, so these aren't necessarily all my words. Secondly, I'd like to say Pastor is a very handsome man who teaches the truth from the Word of God.
Oh my God.
Anyway. So, I love how Pastor can call something exactly what it is. He can boil it down to something that and state it more precisely. Last week I said, you know, he was calling us out. And he wasn't. And he was right. He said he was calling for our best. And asking for our best. And I thought about it this week, and really what that is are you a full-time Christian? Are you Christian full-time? Do you shut it off when you go to work? Do you shut it off when you go in public? Because we turn it on when we're in here, but do we leave it on? And I think that's what he was really asking is, and that's what he really does, and people think he's a motivational speaker, or he's rude to us, or mean to us, or calls us out, but it's really, are you full-time Christian service? Are you in full-time Christian service? Do you give the gospel when you can, and way more than we all miss opportunities, I'm sure we do. So I think if we just step up a little bit more and talk to a couple more people, it'll make a huge impact because it's supernatural. All you have to do is know a couple verses. It's very simple. It's a very simple structure. He's boiled it down several times, and this is part of edit. He said just ask him, call him, talk to him. He can help you with the gospel. Easy, very easy thing to learn. And I had a thought this week. It's kind of like in a house, you always, when you were growing up, did you have a room in your house or your grandparents' house that nobody went into? Nice furniture, nice lamps, nice rugs, but nobody touched anything in that room. What was that room for? It was like a family room. You maybe went in there one time a year, and that's what our Christian service turns into. It turns into that room that's never used. Like, why did we buy the couch? Why did we come here and learn if we're not going to use the couch? It's going to get dirty. There's going to be dings. We're going to mess up when we tell people the gospel. It's not going to be perfect every time, but the only way to do it is to do it sometimes, is to use that room. Use your, use the information you've learned and tell people, and you'll get it down. You'll get easier at it, and people will throw a curveball back at you here and there, and that's what experience gets you more used to. And the key is just stick to the Bible. Stick to the truth. Don't back it up. Don't try to defend it. Just use the Bible and say what it says, because it is the truth, and we know it. And I think Pastor touched on it earlier. No man can serve two gods. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And so in doing, you know, he said you don't have to give up your wealth, but I think this verse is saying you need to give up your wealth, like all of it, you know, like we don't need cars. You guys have bicycles. Just get rid of the car, trade it in, we'll be good. So I think June's going to start that off. She's donating her car. Thank you, June, everybody. Anyway, well, thank you for your consistent giving, and we really appreciate all that everybody does for this ministry, because every little bit helps, and we're certainly we've had a lot of grace for the help we have had. So thank you very much.
Today's Bible lesson, are you in right relationship with God? Welcome back to the Tempe Improv. So it always feels like when Deacon Denny gives an offering message, it's the Tempe Improv. He's one of the funnier people I've ever met in my life. You have no idea. This guy reads jokes every day for about 5 hours a day. He always has a ready quip, which is great. Welcome back. Romans chapter 10, verse 2 says this, "For I, Paul, can easily testify about Israel and the Jewish race that they have a zeal for God, boiling hot for God, but not at all in accordance with knowledge of Scripture. You can have a zeal for God and not know God by fixing your eyes on everything but Jesus. By killing Jewish Christians, Paul thought he was doing God's will." Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say this, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I, Paul, used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and how I tried to destroy the church." You've heard me say a lot of times that Paul's goal was to single-handedly completely wipe out the Christian church, but there it is in print. Galatians 1:14, "And I was advancing in Judaism as a Pharisee, faster than many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous than them for my ancestral traditions." He was so into being Jewish, not even funny, and so competitive, so much interested in being so much better than everybody else. That was Paul in his former manner of life. Well, how does this study of Israel and the Jewish race connect to your life? Well, you can be zealous for people and not know the people around you at all. Couples throw around the term, "I love you." It's Valentine's Day, and we've been asked during Valentine's Day to share our love, and we say, "I love you," and everything's wonderful. We might even be zealous for the companion that we have. Yet, we don't know one thing about the other person that we're with, and their actions don't demonstrate this love that they're saying they have at all. Often, not a single action demonstrates love. They are in love with the idea of a companion, but not necessarily in love with the person. And couples find out pretty quickly that love isn't a feeling, it's a thought. Those who say, "I have fallen out of love with you," are stuck on the merry-go-round of love as a feeling. Love is not a feeling. That thing is fleeting. And overfocus on love as a feeling cheats us out of real love, because the person who loves you is a person from whom that love is emanating out of every pore of their being. And you can see it and you can feel it, but it's not that flighty crap that you feel when you first meet somebody. You know, somebody loves you when they ask you, you ask them to do something and they do it. That's a demonstration of love. So how about that? But there's no feeling associated with that. Hey, can you get me some water? The person gets you some water. And what are you supposed to do then? Get them roses? Oh, that just feels so special. Yeah, but it is special. No, absolutely not. Especially not during Valentine's Day, because it's $70 for roses, seriously? You remember? See, that's, Costco and Walmart ruined us, right? Our whole expectation set has changed. If you go to Costco today, you can get 2 dozen roses for about $5, right? So you wait a few days, and 70 goes to $5. You don't get wealthy by giving your money away. That's all I know. Well, this love thing is not a feeling, and Satan has taken love and distorted it so badly that we're cheated out of it. We don't even recognize when somebody loves us because we're not looking at the evidence of that. We're making, conjuring up some picture in our head of what our relationship ought to be like and then trying to match the relationship to that instead of just looking at what is this relationship? What are the things that are happening in this relationship that indicate love? See, many married people want to be married to a perfect person. And if that's you, then be married to the only perfect person, Christ. See, when you have a relationship with Christ, you are married to a perfect person, and that's the only one. And we go into marriage with the hope that the person we love will never betray us, will never yell at us, that we'll never make a mistake. And that is simply delusional. And it is a delusion that we don't easily let go of. God has us completely covered in perfection. He is the only perfect person, and everything he does is right, and everything he does is perfect. He fills us up to all the fullness of perfection. He says, if you want to love a perfect person, love me. However, I'm more impressed with you concerning how you love imperfect people, especially the imperfect people that I put in your life. All of them, including your spouse, and holding your spouse to a standard of perfection is completely stupid because it will never occur. Holding any human being to a standard of perfection is completely stupid because it will never occur. Nobody with flesh inside of them is ever going to be perfect. And that's just that. Get rid of the delusion. Delete it. It will never occur. If you want perfection, go to the source of it. Christ. Look to Christ. And see, that's the thing that's funny to me about people who hold you to a standard of perfection. They don't hold you to the standard of Christ. See, because here's what Christ does. Christ is perfect. He says, do this, that's perfect. Don't do that, that's imperfect. And so what do? Once in a while we do a perfect thing, but most of the time we do imperfect things. And what does Christ say? You stupid idiot, why aren't you doing that? It's not what he says. It's not what he says. What does he say? Adjust. Change it. Change your mind. That's it. Change your mind. He doesn't pull out a rubber hose and beat you. We do that. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40 says this, truly I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, to the extent that you did anything to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that's what you're doing to me. How you treat imperfect people is a reflection, a direct reflection of your attitude toward Christ. I don't believe you heard me. So I'm going to repeat that. How you treat imperfect people is a direct reflection of your attitude toward Christ. The Jews are called the God-intoxicated people. They knew the letter of the law. And that's what legalists are always holding us to. They're always holding us to the letter of the law. But the letter of law of the law is not the spirit of the law. A perfect example of this, if you've ever been in an airport, the TSA people. You know the TSA people? The people who check you before you go take off all your clothes and throw them up on a conveyor belt to make sure that you don't have any weapons or any of the rest of that stuff. I laugh hysterically when I'm in line watching people ahead of me who are inexperienced travelers trying to get TSA people to be flexible. TSA people are screened for their inflexibility. They're told the rule is A. Repeat it back. The rule is A. Is A B? No. A is not B. And so you see these people ahead of you going up and saying, I know the rule is A, but could you do B? And the TSA people is like, A is A. A is not B. A. Do I really have to take off my chains? A is A. Take the chains off. Could I have 3.2 ounces of liquid? 3.1. Drink 0.1 ounces of your deodorant. And then it can pass through the checkpoint. That's letter of the law, people. Now, there's some people you want to be the letter of the law. You want your surgeon to be letter of the law. You know, it's like, hey, let's do the surgery, man. You know what I was thinking? This time, no anesthesia. What do you think? You're not looking for a surgeon like that. But if you think your spouse is ever going to be a letter of the law person for you, forget it. It's never going to happen. Never, never, never. It's a fantasy. God describes the unbelieving Jews as lukewarm, as those who have lost their zeal for the Messiah. If you're in right relationship with God, you're not lukewarm toward him. He's big in your life. He factors into every single decision that you make. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says this, for not knowing about God's requirement of absolute righteousness, being completely ignorant about it, in fact, meaning they ignore it. They ignore the need for absolute righteousness as an admission ticket to heaven, and instead seek to establish their own self-righteousness, which is a finite righteousness, not an infinite righteousness. Israel and the Jewish race did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God the Father through faith. Why would you want a finite righteousness when you can have an infinite righteousness? Why would you want to work for something when you could have it free of charge? Namely, that thing called salvation. Why would you want to do that? There's God's method for obtaining righteousness, and there's man's method for obtaining righteousness. Man thinks he can establish his own righteousness by obeying a set of rules that he makes up to impress God. And the funny thing is, even when man makes his own rules, he can't keep them. Self-righteousness distorts scripture by means of false teachers. Self-righteousness is creatures forgetting their place in subjection to their creature, to their creator. It's like the dog that walks the owner. The dog forgets his place in the pack, and the owner who lets the dog forget their place in the pack drives me absolutely bonkers. Self-righteousness is a blindness to our own condition. It is a misunderstanding of the truth. And the truth is that real righteousness is not in us. Nothing good dwells in us that is in our flesh. The real question we must ask as a creature is this: what is the righteousness God requires for creatures to be acceptable to him? What does God require for us to be in right relationship with him? And you'd have to ask yourself this question too. Do you really think that your self-created righteousness could ever compare to the righteousness that comes from being in union with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really think that God the Father would ever accept any righteousness other than the righteousness of his son? And the answer is a loud and resounding, seriously? Please. And I got a lot of friends who are in the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints who genuinely believe that they can earn righteousness. You can't. Ever. Ever. I got a lot of friends who are Roman Catholics who think that all they're doing, if they stop sinning, they're going to impress God. Why would you impress God for stopping doing something that he already paid for? Why? He paid for all the sins. We keep bringing it up. We keep worrying about sins. We keep trying to follow the law. And the Bible says without equivocation, you can't do either one. So why don't you just relax and let me run the universe? How does God describe our self-righteousness? Pungently. Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. That's a reference to a woman who is menstruating. And all our self-righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, like a used tampon. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. That's how God describes self-righteousness. Completely, disgustingly repugnant. What God wants from us is submission. What is submission? It's to place yourself under the guidance of someone. It's to place yourself under the guidance of someone. Is that what we do? Women, be in submission to your own husbands, just like you're in submission to the Lord. I'm in submission to the Lord. I don't have any problem with that. I'm in submission to my customers. I don't have any problem with that. I'm in submission to the pilot when I get on a plane. I don't have any problem with that. I'm happy to be under somebody's guidance. Anybody who doesn't want to be under somebody's guidance is an idiot. You know why? Because then you have to depend on yourself. What a horrible fate when you have to depend on yourself. What a horrible thing to do. What a cruel, inhumane thing to do to yourself. Submission, to place yourself under the guidance of someone. And wives, you, when you get married, place yourself under the guidance of your husband. Pick carefully. But they're all imperfect. They're gonna goof. Are you comfortable with it? There are many people who aren't comfortable with that. There are many people, hey, you place yourself under me, huh? You're in submission to me as your pastor. And I was teaching you stupid stuff for how long? Better be careful who you put yourself under submission to, huh? Well, whoever you put yourself under submission to, they're going to be imperfect. And if you need a perfect pastor, if you need a perfect teacher, it's Christ. Period. But nobody in human form is going to do that for you. Get rid of the delusion. There are many people living this life without a rudder, because they don't put themselves in submission to anyone, especially not to the one and only sovereign God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just think the universe is going to direct me. I know there's a like higher power. I don't know who he is or what his name is, but give me a break. Yeah, right? Give me a break. I mean, you're lazy-minded. That was Aristotle, one of the most brilliant men ever. And what did he get to? There's an unmoved mover. Correct. Who is he? Oops. Time was out before he found out. Brilliant, but stupid. Slow to learn. That's what stupid means. Slow to learn. completely missing what was right in front of his face, and I guarantee you God put it right in front of his face a million times. I guarantee it. That's what's going to be so bad about the lake of fire. All the people down there are going to be replaying in their conscience like the worst gag reel of ever, all the times when they had an opportunity to just say five stinking words. Father, I believe in Christ. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. 9 words if you're a little more verbal. Forever remembering that they missed it. That's got to be painful. It's painful for me. You know, I had Amazon at $7.68, and I bailed at, I don't know, $7.98. It said $8.60 or something now. Every time I look at that, I go, oh, man, why did I bail so early? And the person inside of me says, just shut up and take your $7,000. Yeah, but it could have been 19. So, I didn't lose anything. Can I get an amen? Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says this, the Lord Jesus Christ is the end, meaning the termination of the Mosaic law. So there may be absolute righteousness credited to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith alone. Christ's life on earth fulfilled the Mosaic law. His cross ended the Mosaic law. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Do not think that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to abolish the Mosaic law or the Old Testament prophets. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Matthew 5, 18. For truly, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the Mosaic law until all of it is accomplished. The Lord never misses a single jot or a single tittle or a single detail when he's doing his job. And when he fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies about himself, he was paying strict attention to detail because the Old Testament is his word. And the Lord always keeps his word. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is no way, not ever justified by the works of the Mosaic law, but a man is justified through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, we are justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the Mosaic law. Why? Since by the works of the Mosaic law, no flesh will be justified. Can it be any clearer than that? By no works will you ever be justified. No one has ever been justified by keeping the Mosaic law, but whosoever is justified, all are justified who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, him and no one else. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 says, the Mosaic law made nothing perfect. See, you as a believer in Christ are perfect in God's eyes, so you are in right relationship in God's eyes. But the Mosaic law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope. What better hope? The hope of the new creation. If anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, they are a new creation. And by that new creation, we draw near to God. We who were far off draw near to God. So what was the purpose then of the Mosaic law? Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, the Mosaic law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. The Mosaic law was a series of rituals that were pointing ahead to the cross. You are a sinner and you need a Savior, and that Savior will die on a cross for you. Your sins are covered until the Savior comes and pays for them. And all sins were paid for by blood, lamb, every year, lamb, goats, blood, offering for sin. The Mosaic law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Galatians 3:25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The Mosaic law and its power is ended, and there are still people today who are living that life. Galatians 3:26. For you are all, you believers in Christ, are all adopted adult sons of God the Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a conversation that Paul is having with the Galatians who became believers and then went back to the law. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized by God the Holy Spirit into union with Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The Mosaic law, what did it do? It simply made us aware of our sinfulness. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Because by the works of the Mosaic law, no flesh, no creature will be justified in God the Father's sight. See, are you in right relationship with God? You are, because you're justified in God the Father's sight, believers in Christ. For through the Mosaic law comes only the knowledge of sin. What does that mean? Only the knowledge that we are ungodly and unrighteous as unbelievers. But you're not that way anymore. You're no longer a sinner if you're a believer in Christ. You are in right relationship with God because you are not a sinner, you are a saint. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness from God has been manifested. One of my favorite verses ever. After going through Romans 3:10 to Romans 3:20 and just taking an indictment and a pounding, God says, okay, now the righteousness from God has been manifested. This is what I offer you, free gift, being witnessed to by the Mosaic law and the Old Testament prophets. The Mosaic law and the Old Testament, Deacon, the Mosaic law and the Old Testament prophets illuminated the fact that we were sinners and needed a Savior, and the Savior was Christ. God's righteousness is one thing. The Mosaic law is something totally different. The value of the Mosaic law has ended now that Christ has fulfilled it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16 says this. But now in union with Christ Jesus, you believers in Christ who formerly were far off, separated from God, in other words, have been brought near to God the Father by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:14, for the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our irene, he is our peace. What does peace mean? It means that God has nothing against you. Who made both groups, this God who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group, and who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. I love that expression, what Christ did. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Ephesians 2:15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, he tore down the separation between God and his creatures, which is a law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, the Lord might make the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one new spiritual species, one new man, one new creature, thus establishing peace. God has nothing against you. A peace between the Creator and the creature. Ephesians 2:16, and that the Lord might reconcile them both, Jews and Gentiles, into one body to God, into one body to God the Father, through the cross, by the cross having put to death the enmity. Christ provided what the Mosaic law could not. He tore down the barrier of the dividing wall. He reconciled us to his Father. He created the opportunity for all of us to be saved. He covered every one of our sins. Sin is no longer an issue. He inserted us as believers in Christ into the sphere of grace. He assures us that he loves us unconditionally. What's not to like about this Jesus, our God, our amazing God? He provided what the Mosaic law could not, Acts chapter 13, verse 39, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the Mosaic law of Moses. And the funny thing is, what people forget and what the unbelieving Jews forget is that the Mosaic law isn't Moses' law. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ's law. Moses went up on a mountain to get it from Christ. Moses didn't make that up. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work for salvation. Let me repeat that because I don't believe you heard me. But to the one who does not work for salvation, but instead simply believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly, unrighteous unbeliever, that person's faith is credited as the admission ticket to heaven. Absolute righteousness. You are in right relationship with God if you possess absolute righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the Mosaic law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is anyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the Mosaic law to perform them. The minute that you break a law, the law condemns you. Forever. Once you break a law, the law condemns you forever. So, believers in Christ, are you in a real and right relationship with God? If you're a believer in Christ, you are. No worries. If you're an unbeliever, righteousness is a simple request away. Many between Israel and the Jewish race will rue for all eternity their failure to accept the free gift of God's righteousness. That's what the lake of fire is going to be filled with. People who are ruing. What does it mean to rue? Ooh! Grinding, gnashing of teeth. Ooh! It was so easy, and I didn't do it. Ugh! Unbelievable. Yep, unbelievable. Well, God wants you to make the most important decision of your life. A jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Romans 10:10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead is patient toward you unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to a change of mind, a repentance, a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Closing song, June Murphy, When I Say I Love You.
I am the Lord your God, and I love you. So much that I lay down my life. My love, you will always be precious to me. I will never put you away or push you aside. There is nothing good or bad that would make a difference in what I have to say. My death has made a way for you to be perfect in my eyes. So no matter what, I'm gonna love you. I'm not telling you when you blow it, we're through. When I say I love you, I know at times you will be untrue, but I won't take my love from you. 'Cause when I say I love you, I do. When I say I love you, I love you with a love unconditional. it will last for an eternity. My love for you is not emotional. It's part of who I am, and it flows from my integrity. I can teach you to love unconditionally with the power of the Spirit working in you. So when you've been betrayed and even lied to, you can still love others as I do if you want to. I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. When I say I love you, I'm not telling you when you blow it, we're through. When I say I love you, I know at times you will be untrue, but I won't take my love from you. 'Cause when I say I love you, I do. When I say I love you, when I say I love you, I'm not giving you hoops to jump through. When I say I love you, I'm not telling you when you blow it, we're through. When I say I love you, I know at times you will be untrue, but I won't take my love from you. 'Cause when I say I love you, I do. When I say I love you, love is patient and kind. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not envy or boast. Love forgives a wrong, suffered, it's not provoked, and it does not seek its own. Love rejoices in truth, not in unrighteousness. It bears and hopes all things. It believes, it endures, it prevails. This kind of love never fails. This is what I say when I say I love you. When I say I love you.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for providing us with the Word. We know it. We hear it. Help us to use it when we leave in all of the circumstances of our lives. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.